Today, the topic or the focus today is on growing in giving. As we get ready to go into the Word today, I want you to be in prayer. What the Lord is saying to our hearts, how to receive and how to apply what He's saying to us individually and as a church body. The Word of God today is, I just so enjoyed the richness of just getting into this study. And I'm excited about what He has to say, what He has to say to us today. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me, and we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse 10 for our text today. And if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today again just to give you praise and thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, so much for your word, because your word is our life, our very life, Lord. We need you more and more, and we need you in helping us to clearly understand and hear your word. Help me as your servant to speak your word in the way that you have for me to do so today. I want your will, God, not my will. I want your will, Lord, in our hearts, in my heart, in our hearts as a church body. And I know, Lord, this is what you want. Lord, apply your word to our hearts like, Lord, soil that is ready for, Lord, just turning up and just filling us, Lord, with something from you that helps us to grow and grow the seeds that you're planting from your word in our hearts, that we would receive your word and that we would have the increase that only you and you alone, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can give us. We ask for your will, Lord. Your will, Lord, in our hearts and lives today, in this, as we are before you, Lord, our holy God, in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I enjoy a good ride driving in the morning. On a Monday morning, a Tuesday morning, Thursday, Wednesday, whenever it is, I enjoy that drive out there in the morning. I see all kinds of things along the way. All kinds of things. You see houses, you see land, you see animals, you see all kinds of things along the way. And one thing that's been captivating my attention is the fields and the corn growing in the fields. I've been watching this for a few weeks. First, the ground is tilled, and then there's this little sprouts coming up. Now it's taller than my head, and the corn is up with the silk off the top of the corn, and it's turning brown here and there. It's getting ready to be harvested. And as I'm going through, I find myself often thanking God as I ponder his goodness, because he's the source of every one of those kernels of corn, on every one of those ears, on every one of those stalks, in every one of those rows, in every field that I see on my way that morning. I can't help but just to ponder the goodness of God. It's God. God did that. Oh, yes, he called the sower. He called the farmer to it. He gave the farmer the ability to do it. And the farmer planted the seed. My goodness, God gave him the ability in his brain to get up out of the morning in the bed. Out of the bed in the morning and go along his way. If we understood just a small portion of how powerful God has done things in our lives, we would be standing around all day going, oh my goodness, oh glory, oh hallelujah. And the angels before the throne of God, that's what they do. Holy, holy. At every new revelation of what God is doing, holy. It's amazing what God has done and is doing and will forever do. And in our minds, God has made us so fearful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God Almighty. Wonderfully and fearfully made by God. He put your mind just right in your body. And you know what? If you think about it, you probably can feel the floor underneath your feet right now. How fast did that just happen? Right? You could feel that floor just like that with just me saying something, and you didn't even have to think about it. Your brain shot that message down to your toes and your feet shot that message back up to your brain in milliseconds. That's power. That's God. He put that in there to work just like that. You know, a God who can do those things is able to do anything, right? Anything. Anything he purposes, anything he chooses. And if certain things in our body aren't working just right, well, God is our source of strength. If our emotional state of being is really hard, going through something down, you know what? God is our source of strength. He never fails, not for a second. Not for a second. As I remember what it takes for the corn to grow, I thank God for the rain. I find myself going to the next thing. Well, the corn can't grow without the rain. And the rain can't be the only thing that helps the corn to grow. There's the sunshine. I find myself again and again thanking God for something else. Something else he has provided along the way that connects to the other thing, that connects to the other thing. That gives the increase. And that's the way it is. I find myself thanking God for those who are at work in the fields, because how can I have corn in my grocery store or on my table without that, unless I'm a farmer? And this thumb is not green. So I rely a lot on other people's knowledge about how to grow things. And I thank the Lord that I can go and I can get some corn from the farmer's market, or I can go to the local farmer and talk to him myself. I can go down to the local Walmart, Publix, wherever you shop, and get some corn. God did that. God supplied that for anyone. He's so good to us to supply the sun and the rain and give us the knowledge to plant and to harvest. I have to take a moment just to go, ah, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:10-12 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It is God who supplies the seed, according to this verse. It is God that supplies the bread for the food, according to this verse. It is God that will multiply your seed for sowing. That's even bigger. He multiplies it. He multiplies it. It is God that will increase your harvest. It's God, when I go on the mornings down the drive, as I go on my way, that's causing the corn to grow in the field that day. And every day, anything, the trees, the grass. It's God that puts the clouds in the sky and the rainbows when it rains. God's provision. God did it. What is the harvest that we're talking about here that's going to be increased. What is that? Well, if you look at the last word in the verse there, it's the harvest of your righteousness. The harvest of your righteousness. What is righteousness but right living? Having faith and trust in God is right living. Some things we've talked about in the past few weeks. We can't live righteous without God. We might think we're good, but we can't do well without God. We can go through some motions, but it's not in the core without God. We have to have God. He's our source of life. He's the source. 2 Corinthians 9 and 11 says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. The NIV says, on every occasion there. Through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Many a people sit at their tables and thank God for that corn I see in the fields on the days I passed. At some point they may do just that, right? So a bit of history about this and putting these verses in context with what's going on in Paul's day when he is having these things happen is 2 Corinthians is a letter to the church of God that is at Corinth. Second Corinthians along with 1 Corinthians are two letters written by Paul as God instructed him. God inspired him. God breathed it. It is the word of God. Not the word of Paul. It is the word of God. God breathed. So when we are reading this, God is speaking to us today. Not just to those then, but to us today. The letters were written to a body of believers who resided in a place where many cultures and religions mingled. It was a Roman colony where the Roman custom, the laws were very important, the Roman laws. The status was a thing then in that time period in that area, and the upper class, the elite, the high society, that was like the status. They were focusing on these things. This culture there had many pagan gods that they worshipped. This thing that would happen is they would worship these pagan gods, and it was fully integrated into their government system, even into civic festivals, into other kinds of things that were happening, all the social clubs. You know, it was a part of that environment. Reminds you of someplace? It reminds me of here, in our societies in America. This place was also a place of professional orators who would charge a fee for attendance at their entertaining rhetorical displays, and they'd give advice on how to live. And doesn't that remind you of what we see today in our society? They would give them ideas on how to and speak on how to just become someone great, how to advance yourself in society, how to have and be. And they charge a fee. Reminds me of how it is here in America and many places in the world. So in 1 Corinthians, we read about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was introduced to the Corinthians If you read the whole book of the First Corinthians, you'll see how the gospel of Jesus Christ was just presented by Paul to the Corinthians and others who came. This specific location Paul went to was because God sent him. God sent him. Strategically sent him there, right on time to a certain place. God sent him with a mission. God sent him with a job. God didn't just send him with nothing in his hand. God sent him equipped for the work. And he still does that today with his people. He still does that today with you and I. We are here for a reason and a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God in every way, every how, everywhere we can. Our purpose is to reach the lost at any cost. To reach the lost at any cost. For the glory of God Almighty. In Jesus' precious name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is obvious when you're reading 1 Corinthians that the gospel message was not given to them to add to something they already believed. Not to add to all the other rhetoric and all the other noise, all the other things that were going on in their lives. The gospel is not to be added to something, nor should we take and add anything that is not of God, that is not biblical, to the gospel. There is a great cost if we do that. You may have thought about the cost. Oh, we would be before God Almighty. Sometimes we think on that and know the responsibility we have. But sometimes we do not turn in our minds to think about all those who followed us to that very place, believing something that we may, hopefully none of us, believing a lie. This is the word of God. This is our life, our eternal life here. The word of God given so freely to us, but at great cost. The gospel message that Paul preached then was also seen in 1 Corinthians and defended. He defended the truth that would set their souls free. That's what we're to do today. That's what this word is doing. The truth, the word of God is the truth. There is a truth. There is a truth. And it is the only truth. That is that Jesus is the way. He is the way. There is no other way but the Son of God. He is the truth, and he is the life. Amen, amen. The church was planted there in Corinth. Believers gathered. And here in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul's defense of the ministry. If you're reading the first part of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that he's defending the ministry. We read of Paul's encouragement in his ministry and in the work that he was doing, and not just through the encouragement for him, but to the church in other places where he has been. You see, we're connected. We can impact the world by prayer, praying for the churches around us and easily. We have a work to do together. By praying for those in the next states and for those in the next countries and all of the churches in the world and the missionaries, by serving, by sending, by giving, by encouraging. Paul was encouraged in the ministry, and you can read about that in 2 Corinthians. We also read a call for the church to be disciplined, to repent in discipline, the things that were going wrong. In chapter 6, the church and their repentance was important. We cannot any longer at any place just let things go. When we see something, we need to deal with it biblically. That doesn't mean we take it into our own hands and go and smack somebody across the face with the Bible or anything like that. We're not to do that. There's a whole lot of things in here exactly on how to handle things. There's a whole lot of word that God, He didn't leave us without instructions. He gave us some clear things. When we see in chapter 7, we read about Paul's subsequent joy over the repentant Christians there in Corinth. They repented. There was not all of them, but he was joyous in the ones that had. And you can read about that. In chapter 8, we read about excelling in this grace, this act of grace. There's an act of grace that we can read about. It's very interesting when you get to digging in the Word of God and reading. And things pop out and you see things. And God shows you things, not to twist it to your own imagination, but to hear from the Lord and make sure that you know what you're seeing is what you're supposed to be seeing. We have great example of giving freely. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 8. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 7 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia." Paul's telling them about these churches. We want you to know this. I love when we have the missions reports and we get to hear about churches across the seas and churches in other parts of America and churches in other parts of the world, because we worship and praise God when we hear these things, the work of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." If you're thinking about what we're reading, that doesn't make a lot of sense when you think about it in a worldly sense. If you're in extreme poverty, it's hard. But something happens when we give to the Lord despite it all. I'm going to read it again. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Joy plus poverty equals generosity? That's a miracle. That's God. It's great suffering, extreme suffering, joy. That's a miracle. That's the work of God. "And in their extreme poverty, they have flowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means. As I can testify," that was Paul, "and beyond their means." So evidently some gave according to their means and some gave beyond their means of their own accord, not because they were commanded to do so, not because they were constricted to do so or felt obligated to do so, but of their own accord. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They wanted to serve God. They wanted to send something to relieve the saints, to help out in some area that was in need at the time. Verse 5 says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." first to the Lord, then we're able to help others. First, the Lord. Verse 6 says, accordingly, we urge Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you the work that he had started, that he should complete among you this act of grace that we're talking about. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love, our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. An act of grace. Giving. Growing in giving. An act of grace. Not just in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness, but in giving. We have a great example. If we read, giving's not a command. Verse 8 says it's not a command. Paul said that. But we have this great example, don't we? We do. This great example. And what is that? 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do, don't we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now wasn't he beyond any rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, we're not talking necessarily at all about money. We're talking about something that goes so much further that is actually eternal. You know money's not eternal, right? I'm sure you do. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That covers it all. We hear that verse a lot, don't we? We do. But there's an and in the beginning of the verse. So to read it in context, it reads with verse 18, at least that more. I have received full payment, Paul said to the Philippians, and more. I am well supplied and have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, is pleasing to God. Our worship is that, a sacrifice, a sweet savor to God, when we do that according to his word, in reverence of him. And our worship isn't just the singing, although that's wonderful, and part of it, a very big part of it, worshiping God in singing, or worshiping him in our speaking out. Our worship goes further. It's daily. It's our relationship with him. It's our contact with him. It's our communion with him. It's our contact with the world. It's a sweet aroma, like you walk through a flower bed garden and you're walking through and you get these sweet aromas of flowers and you see the beauty. For me, it's a drive in the morning when I'm looking at those cornfields. I don't smell the corn, but it's just pleasing to me. Because I see what God is doing in the corn. God is so good, isn't he? He's so good. 2 Corinthians 9:10-11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply. And will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Don't feel like you go lacking when your heavenly Father is your God Almighty and you're in the family of God. Now, if we have questions about whether or not we fall under that umbrella, it's easy to get in there. It's not like a social club. All we need to do is believe and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Come into our life. We acknowledge who he is. He's the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. And we walk with him and allow him into our life and welcome him to be the Lord of our life. And then we walk in a way of repentance, not turning back, but in a way of repentance, see, as we sin, but not hopefully intentionally. There is a place for repentance with Christ. He will cut off those places in our lives that we need to repent of. As we repent, he does some pruning, doesn't he? And along the way towards helping us repent, he'll do that as well. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. The NIV says, on every occasion, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And somehow or another, that word in, that little bitty word in, caught my attention and stuck out to me. And I'm like, I thought I knew what the word in meant. I'm going to look it up in the dictionary. So in looking it up, this is the meaning of the word in. The preposition, expressing the situation of something that is or appears to be enclosed and surrounded by something else. And I just got overjoyed over the word in, because I know that I'm enclosed and surrounded by God who loves me. He hems me in. The angels of the Lord are around about those who fear God. Isn't that something to rejoice in? The word in. The other meaning to the word in is expressing a period of time which an event takes place or a situation remains the case. The word remains. So I'm in the Lord and I'm still in the Lord, abiding in the Lord, and he's in me and I'm in him and it's remaining. He didn't leave me nor forsake me. I don't have to worry or fear, although there's all kinds of things happening. The storms are raging and the winds are blowing and all of that is going on. I don't have to fear. Oh yeah, I can't say that I don't never fear. At times, it hits me hard, and I shake in my boots, and I turn to my God, who is my source of strength, who never fails, who always strengthens me. Sometimes I get a little stubborn with my fear, and I'm holding on to it, and I'm not letting it go. It's kind of like a child who's learning to walk. Sometimes it's that way with each one of us. And I need him to hold my hand, but he said, no, I'm going to let go of your hand because you can walk. You can walk. Take a few steps. He'll encourage. Send some people around to encourage. Okay, I'll step out in faith, and I'll take a step. You remember children taking that first step, and they're a little wobbly. They may fall down. Their confidence lowers, but yet their parents or someone says, picks them right up. God is bigger than any of our problems, as we've heard today already. As we've sung about God, he's a firm foundation, the rock on which we stand. Giving is an act of following the very example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The expression of this act of grace can be seen in many, 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 many ways. Giving money, yeah, yes. Time, yes. Resources, yes. In our generosity, in our way of giving, in generosity, in kindness, in benevolence, in hospitality. Out of one's own need, even. You remember the widow who gave her mite? And Jesus noticed it. It was, she didn't just give what she had, she gave what she needed. And Jesus saw it. He sees. We give because our trust in God's supply because of God's love for others and our love for others. You know, he said, love your neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we give in mercy. Luke 6, 37 and 38 starts out by saying, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be added to your lap. It's probably because you can't hold it all in your hands. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. I have an example for this. If those I asked to help me out with this example would come, please do. Have three cups. Choose three people to give them the cup and come back. And you hold on to this one. Okay? So they're going to give three people at random a cup apiece. I think about being a child who has the eagerness to receive something from someone, and you know, you want as much as you can get. It's great, the thought to have it pressed down, you know, give me as much as I can get, pressed down, shake it together, try to get it all in the bag as much as you can, especially for kids who are gathering candy, right? They want as much as they can get. So the Bible says in Luke 6, 38, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Show the congregation what you have. You see, Christina has nothing left in her cup, but Roger has something left in his cup. Did you give to everybody that had a cup? Did you give to everybody that had a cup? Show the congregation what you have. Do they have full cups? Yes. For with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. You will not go lacking. God will supply your need. Christina gave all that she had and did not go without. Roger, on the other hand, gave some of what he had for whatever reason. Actually, I told him to do that. But for whatever reason, he came back with some left. Show them your cup. Is he lacking? Any time that we come to the Lord, he's our source of strength and he supplies our need. But we will be given, you can set those down, what we give out. Which, you may be seated, thank you. Which shows more trust in God holding back what we have in part or in full, or giving what we have all the way. Even, I don't know, she may have been thirsty, but she gave it to everybody else. Glory to God. Glory to God. So verse 12 says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You can see it, can't you? As we give our all, as we give what we give, because we're giving out of a willing heart. Did anybody judge Roger? He gave what he was willing to give. Praise the Lord. He gave what he was willing to give. When we give, we please the Lord. When we obey him and trust him, we please him. As we grow in him, we will trust him more and we will give. The women yesterday were able to rejoice as they heard the testimony of God's faithfulness in the life of Kathleen Costello. And I can't help but to cry every time I think about this wonderful testimony of what God did for her. And I cry because I rejoice in the goodness of God. Not because I feel sorry for her suffering. I feel the pain, but I feel and see in her testimony how God brought her through. For God's glory. The testimony brings those tears to my eyes every time because I recall that wondrous grace of our Lord God. When we follow Christ's example, we are poured out to nurture the growth in others. That pouring out is not always easy. Just think of Christ. Poured out. This is the act of grace. The love of God. Then we can think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, which I'll turn to. If I speak in the tongues of men and in of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As I drive in the morning hours and I see the corn growing in the fields, it brings me to a place of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God Himself provides. This kind of love, it's beyond us. We really don't have it on our own. It's provided by Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love like this, because this is God abiding in us, filling us to give to others. And we need not fear. If you've ever felt like, oh, I don't have any more love left, you forgot God, because He's got plenty. James 5, 7, and 8, as we close today. And brother, you can come. James 5, 7, and 8 says this: be patient. Oh, it did say that, didn't it? Excuse me. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Patient, waiting, until it receives the early and the latter rains. He's being patient about it. Verse 8 says, you also be patient. Patience is not easy, but it's doable. With God's help. The Bible says, establish your heart. Establish your heart. Those roots can grow deep right here. Doesn't matter how young we are. We can start growing in the Lord as soon as we give our life to Him. We can give Him our all. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus and believed in Jesus at a very young age. He accepted me in my limited understanding of words, even. We can grow deep in the Word of God. This wonderful resource, there's nothing in the world that tastes on the tongue as good as the Bible in our soul. Nothing to compare to it. There's nothing we can seek out here in the darkness of the world, or even in the places that look like they're lit up, to compare to what God has right here for us. Establish your hearts. And think about this. Verse 8 says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.